This morning we're going to continue with our look at the subject of biblical worship. And we've learned, I trust, as we've been going along, that the whole basis for this series is that we don't have freedom to worship God the way that we would choose, but we must worship God the way that He has directed us in His Word. And so this morning I want to look at what the Bible has to say about our preparation for coming to worship on this, the Lord's Day. And as we'll see, I trust, in a moment or two, that the early church, and indeed the church through the ages, has sought to honour the first day of the week as the Lord's Day, and has done so for over 2,000 years. And yet we find that in our own lifetime that the attitude of many believers to this day has drastically changed. A generation ago, Sunday or the Lord's Day was still held as a sacred day, a day of rest and a day for worship. And certainly in my own home country of Northern Ireland, shops were closed and businesses were non-operational on the Lord's Day, and even many non-Christians respected the idea of a Sabbath rest. But slowly but surely, Sunday has just become just like another day of the week. And sadly, even for many Christians, the day has lost its significance. I forget who it was that said that our grandfathers called it the Lord's Day, our fathers called it Sunday, and we call it the weekend. There's been a dramatic change. And I fear that for many Christians, this is no longer the Lord's Day. And in fact, for many of them, there's very little even of a Lord's hour, never mind a Lord's Day. So we want to look at this commandment, the fourth commandment this morning, and see how it applies to us in our worship of the Lord. And you'll notice how it begins. Notice how it begins. In verse 8 of Exodus chapter 20. Remember. Remember. The Lord knows us so well. He knows that as human beings we are prone to forget. Remember. Probably one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible is found in Judges chapter 8 and verse 34. And it says that the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. They'd forgotten the Lord. And so we find that the Lord had to continually remind His people of His blessings and the privileges that He's brought upon them and the expectations that He has concerning them. And so this fourth commandment, the Lord is intent upon our remembering something. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So why should we observe a day for the Lord? Well, firstly, because we're commanded to. The Lord says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, the word holy there means set apart. We have to have one day in the week that is set apart from all the others and for the Lord. Now, certainly every day is a gift from God. But He does remind us that there is to be one day that is set apart from all the others as being distinct and different from all the rest, a day to be regarded. Now, where did this day of rest come from? Now, it didn't come from the law. Now, we have the law codified for us here in Exodus chapter 20, but that's not the first place that we come across this day of rest. We have to go back to the week of creation and find that there's a day that God set aside as being distinct from all the others. And reference is made to it there in verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so the pattern for a day of rest and worship follows directly from the creation of man. Man was created in the image of God, And on the sixth day after he was created, the Lord instituted a day of rest to follow. And you can read that in Genesis chapter 2. That on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because he rested from all his work. So again and again we're told that the Lord rested on the seventh day. Why did he rest? Did he grow tired from speaking the world and everything within it into existence? Had his creative acts somehow diminished his great strength and he'd grown weak? Of course not. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 40 in verse 28, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary?" The Lord didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because his work was complete. And we're told that he blessed the day and he sanctified it. He declared it to be holy and he set it apart as a pattern for the rest of time for a man to follow. Now, of course, man, because of his fall into sin, has corrupted the perfect creation of God. And now rest is something that we seek after, something that we strive for in a fallen world. We need a day that's blessed and sanctified above the others, a day in which we might seek the Lord. So it began with creation, and then it was codified in the law. And then we have the Sabbath day throughout the Old Testament for the children of Israel. And the word Sabbath simply means rest, day of rest, Sabbath day. In Exodus chapter 16, even before the Ten Commandments were given, we find the Lord instructing the children of Israel in the gathering of their manna, that on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, they were not to go out and gather manna as previously. They were to gather extra manna on the day before that would do them over the 2 days. The Lord said unto them, Moses said unto them, "This is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." There was to be no gathering of manna upon the Sabbath day. And then, of course, when we get to Exodus 20, and the codifying of the laws for the people of Israel, we find that the Lord expressly tells them to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Now, we know that with the passing of time, that the Jews added all kinds of stringent and legalistic and extra-biblical requirements to the Sabbath day. They made up a lot of man-made rules to be added. Some of them seem quite foolish to us. You couldn't eat fruit that had peel on it, because to peel the fruit would have been considered to be a work, and that would have been a breaking of the commandment. Ladies couldn't have looked in a mirror on the Sabbath day in case they spotted a grey hair and were tempted to pull it out, because that would have been like reaping or harvesting, and that wasn't on either. There was a limit to how far you could travel on a Sabbath day. And they would go so far and not a step further. So instead of simply being refreshed in their rest and in their worship, they made it difficult with their man-made and their self-righteous rules to actually keep and to obey the commandment as God had given it, a day of rest and worship. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we find that the Old Testament Sabbath day transitioned into the first day of the week. And sometimes the question is asked of us, why do Christians, at least most of them, worship on the first day of the week and not upon the last day as the Old Testament Jews did? Are we disobeying the fourth commandment? What's our justification for observing Sunday rather than Saturday as being a day set apart for the Lord? Now, I do appreciate the sincerity of those that advocate for observing Saturdays. I do. But I also believe that the transition from the last day of the week to the first day of the week is something that was ordained of God and therefore important for us to recognize. So while there's no specific command in the New Testament concerning the changing of the day, I do think that there's very clear evidence that that change was brought about by the Lord himself. And we have reasons for worshipping on a Sunday, the first day of the week, rather than Saturday, the last day of the week. And the chief motivation behind the change, of course, is the fact that this is the day upon which our Saviour was raised from the dead. And in Mark chapter 16, in verse 9, we're told, "Now when Jesus was raised early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." Mark 16 and verse 9. The resurrection of our Saviour from the dead was the greatest event of all of human history. And it occurred on the first day of the week. And we know that because of the sacrifice of our Saviour, his death, his burial, and now his resurrection, that we now can rest in him. It's a recognition of our rest in Christ. I liked what one old church historian said. He said, "To the end of time, the Christian's Lord's Day shall stand as a silent but profoundly eloquent testimony to the empty tomb and the vanquished power of death." In Luke chapter 24 and elsewhere through the Gospels, we find that it was on that resurrection day, the first day of the week, that our Saviour not only met with Mary Magdalene, but he met with others. And the exciting discovery of the empty tomb was made, and word was reported back to the disciples that he is not here, he is risen. And the Saviour continued to appear unto a number of people that day, making various appearances. It was on the first day of the week that the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples and gave them that great commission. You read in John chapter 20 and the verses 19 and following that the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you." And so by rising from the dead on the first day of the week, by making appearances to his disciples on the first day of the week, by commissioning them to the work of the gospel on the first day of the week, it seems apparent to me that the Lord himself is placing his stamp of approval upon Christians setting aside this first day of the week as being a special day of celebration and praise. This is the day, the first day of the week, that our Saviour specifically met with his people. Again in John chapter 20, verse 26, it says, "And after 8 days," a week later, in other words, again upon the first day of the week, "after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be unto you.'" So the Saviour meets with his disciples again and again and again upon this first day of the week. Following the resurrection, it appears that this assembling for worship on the first day of the week became the norm for the believers. Now, the Jewish Christians still went into the synagogues on the Sabbath day, but that's because that's where the people were. And they went to proclaim the gospel and to win their their fellow Jews unto the Lord, in the same way that we are to go to where the people are, to preach the gospel to them. That's what the early believers did, but their special day of worship was still the first day of the week. Let me show you where we find that in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians, for instance, chapter 16, and the verse 2. We just turn to the passage. 1 Corinthians 16, and verse 2. The Apostle Paul is speaking of an offering to be made to relieve the suffering saints in Jerusalem. And he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Now, as Paul is seeking to gather monies to help the suffering believers in Jerusalem, and he's exhorting the Christians in Corinth to that end, and he says, upon the first day of the week, that's when the offering's to be taken up. The logical interpretation of that verse is that Paul means for the Corinthian believers to bring their offerings with them when they met for worship on the first day of the week, that day that we call Sunday. And so when we get to Acts chapter 20 and the verse 7, Paul's visiting the church at Troas. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we read that upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So on the first day of the week, when the disciples had gathered to break bread, and of course we understand that to be the Lord's table, that they're remembering the Lord's death and his resurrection till he comes. And when did they do it? Upon the first day of the week. Revelation chapter 1. We find the Apostle John making reference to the Lord's Day. Revelation 1 verse 10. And again, that's another reference to that first day of the week. And by the time the first century had come to its end, meeting for worship on the first day of the week was apparently the accepted practice amongst Christians everywhere. Well, does that violate the fourth commandment? No, of course not. In the same way that our Savior gave fresh interpretations to all of the commandments. Remember how he told us that murder wasn't just something we did with our hands, it was something we did with our hearts. Well, then we find a new interpretation and God's stamp of approval upon the believers gathering upon the first day of the week in recognition of the rest that is now theirs in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a holy day set apart for the worship of God. In fact, I think it's legitimate to speak of Sunday as being the Christian Sabbath. The issue really is not one of terminology. The issue is, how does God intend for Christians to obey the fourth commandment today? And make no mistake about it, we are to obey the commandments, all of them, including the fourth. So is the Sabbath day still binding upon God's people? I know that it's common in many places to say that it's not, but what do the scriptures say? Well, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 9, they write to the church, to those Hebrew believers, and notice what we read in verse 9 of Hebrews 4, that there remains therefore a rest, or literally a Sabbath, that's what the word means, there remains a Sabbath to the people of God. And the spirit and the intent of the fourth commandment has not changed. Only the days changed. To set aside one day in seven to be a day of rest and a day of worship for the Lord. So whether you choose to call it the Christian Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, or Sunday, I don't particularly mind. As long as we recognize that this first day of the week is set apart for the Lord to be sanctified and to be made holy in our worship for him. Let me ask another question. That being the case, how are we to observe the Lord's Day? How do we obey this commandment to keep it holy and special and sanctified unto the Lord, set apart? Well, part of our answer comes from the commandment itself. You'll notice in Exodus 20 and verse 9, after the commandment has been stated, that 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the earth and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So how is this day to be used and utilized? Well, firstly, it's to be a day of rest. In the same way that the Lord rested on the Sabbath day, we are to rest. Now, we've noted already that God rested not because he was tired, but he was setting an example, a pattern for you and I. You and I most certainly do get tired. The Lord has instituted a day in which we are to rest, to cease from our labours, not to do the things that we would normally do the other 6 days of the week. A day to be different. A day for recuperation, for rest, for relaxation. A day of rest. Rest is essential for mankind. Man has been made in such a way that physically, mentally, emotionally, we do need a day of rest. Out of 1 day out of 7 is good for our overall health. There are all kinds of tests and studies that have been done that actually prove that man can accomplish more by working 6 days and resting one than he'll ever accomplish by working 7 days without rest. And even if that weren't the case, the Lord still has commanded us to have a day that's set apart. A day of rest in which we cease from our labours. Now, there are certain works that are, of course, not only permissible but necessary. In Luke chapter 13, for instance, we read of the Lord Jesus performing a mighty miracle upon the Sabbath day. He healed a woman. She had been ill for 18 years. And he healed her on the Sabbath day. And the ruler of the synagogue was absolutely indignant because the Savior had healed on the Sabbath day. And he confronted the Savior about it. The Lord Jesus answered him in Luke chapter 13, verse 15. The Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" The Savior was not criticizing their doing necessary work or tending to their livestock on the Sabbath day. He's simply pointing out that he was doing something that was much more important. The Lord allows for necessary work on the Sabbath day. Sick people still need medical care. Prisoners still have to be guarded. We still need police officers and fire officers on the Lord's day to do that necessary work. And there are other occupations also. It's a day of rest unless we are providentially hindered are engaged in a type of work that is a work of mercy or of necessity. It's to be a day of rest. How else should we observe this day? It should be a day of worship. A day of worship. Hebrews 10 and verse 25 tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. This should be a day for worship, set apart for the Lord. You know what we read in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 about the Lord Jesus? It says that as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. A day set apart for the worship of the Lord. The Lord Jesus has given us the pattern how this day is to be used. A rest from our labours and the worshipping of the Lord. So we are to attend to our place of worship on the Lord's Day. Let me offer you one other suggestion. A day for doing good. A day for rest. A day for worship. A day for doing good. I think that's a legitimate use for the day. Now, that doesn't mean we run ourselves ragged. We've already emphasized this to be a day of rest. But we should also do good as our Savior did. He is our example here. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3 for a moment. Not only did the Savior heal the woman who had been ill for 18 years, but Mark chapter 3 and verse 1, we read again of our Savior that he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Notice the question the Savior asked. He saith unto them, Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? And obviously the answer that the Savior is expecting here is yes, it is lawful to do good. The Pharisees had made up a long list of do's and don'ts, mostly don'ts, as to how people should observe the Sabbath day. And they were constantly upset with our Savior because he didn't follow their picky little rules. But he always followed the Lord's rules. And he lived the only perfect life that has ever graced this earth. And he refused to conform himself to those man-made rules that were contrary to the will of God. And he was willing to do good on the Sabbath day when it was necessary. The Pharisees were always criticizing this. When his disciples plucked ears of corn on the Sabbath day in order to have something to eat, the Savior responded in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So when it comes to doing that which is right or wrong on the Lord's day, to be able to determine which it is, the bottom line I suggest you, the thing to remember is this. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, the Apostle Paul gave this advice. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So that's the question we should ask. Will doing this on the Lord's day glorify God? Will it help or will it hinder my testimony with the world around me? Will it point people to the Savior? Or am I becoming a hindrance? I think if we honestly asked ourselves that question about can we do this on the Lord's Day? Can we do that on the Lord's Day? If we seek to do it for the glory of God, then I believe there we have our answer and we'll not be too far from the mark. You see, when we neglect the Lord's Day, it's us really that's losing out in the long run. Not just materially, but in more significant ways. We miss out with the Lord, with the rest that he gives us, for our opportunities for worship, to do good to others. One old saint had written, A Sabbath well spent brings a week of content. The Sabbath and strength for the toils of the morrow. But a Sabbath profaned, whate'er may be gained, is a certain forerunner of sorrow. We all need the physical rest of the Sabbath. But even more than that, we need the inward spiritual rest that the Lord's Day brings. A time spent with God, a resting in Christ. And far more important than the physical rest for our bodies, we have that rest for our souls. And the Lord Jesus, of course, He is our Sabbath. That's why He could say in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Literally, I will be your rest. Take my yoke upon. May we learn to find our rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest for our bodies, setting apart a day for rest and worship. Rest for our souls, and that we're looking to the Lord to be the fulfillment of all that we need before the throne of God. And that we might rest in Him. May He be our continual Sabbath. And may we learn that in Him we have all the blessings of God. May the Lord help us in this regard to set apart a day for the worship of the Most High God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is with gladness and joy that we can come to Thee today, this day that has been set aside for the worship of the Lord. Thank You for those that have been able to meet with us and to worship in this regard. We ask that Thou would continue to bless this day to us. May there be rest from our labors. May there be opportunities to do good. Most of all, may it be a day of worship and praise. These things we ask in our Savior's name.